ओमज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य अज्ञानाञ्जनाशलाकया चक्षुर्मीलितां येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतिना स्वयं रूपकदा मह्यं दधाति शतकान्तिकम्.
So we're talking a little bit about science and about scripture, huh? That's announced topic for today. One time, my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, was speaking at MIT in America, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, big high-tech school. And he said, you have so many departments in this university for physics and electronics and this and that. But where's the department for studying the difference between the living body and the dead body? Where's the department for studying the difference between a living body and a dead body? At the time of death, something is missing from the body. It's different. You know, as long as the body is alive, it's so valuable, and we say this is a person, a human life. We have to save this life. And as soon as the life leaves the body, then where do we bury it? Are we going to burn it? It's just basically a disposal question. Right? All the elements are still there. All the organs are still there, the heart, the lungs, brain. The blood is still there, and the carbon, the potassium, the nitrogen, all the biochemicals are still there. Happy skin. But something's missing. We got a letter, in fact, a news article that we saw where a Canadian surgeon was saying, you see when you're doing surgery and you lose a patient, you see, practically speaking, that something goes. There's the life force that leaves the body. So what is that living force? Said, do you have any department to study that? And of course, no. But that's the most crucial subject matter. According to the Bhagavad Gita, there are two things where at the present moment we're a combination of the body and consciousness within the body. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that there's a force of consciousness which pervades the whole body, yena sarvam idam. You feel that you have consciousness in your toes, in your fingertips, in your shoulders, throughout your body. You have consciousness there. So that consciousness is present throughout the body. And that consciousness is different from the body itself. I'm conscious of my body. I say my arm, my leg. I don't say I arm, I leg. Right? They belong to me. So who is that me? The Bhagavad Gita says that I'm the consciousness or the living force within the body. That consciousness stays with the body throughout so many changes. You had a child's body, little baby's body. Now you have the body of a young person. Later you get the body of an old person. And the bodies are different. What do they say? Every 7 years you changed all the cells in your body. So the body that was here say 10 years ago, it's not the same body that you're in right now. And the body that you're in now will be gone later. You'll have an old body with old new set of cells. We look and say, no, it's the same body, but it's not. Like in a movie, you say it's all one movie, but so many different frames are there. It's not just one thing. Right? So we're moving from one body to the next, from the child's body to the young person's body to the old person's body. I'm the same person. I remember when I was climbing trees and playing on rooftops and doing all those kids' things. And now I can't do that stuff anymore. The body has changed. But I'm the same person. I feel myself to be the same person. So the consciousness within the body is the actual person. The body is what we're in. It's like a machine, like a car. We're in the body, but we're not the body. But I identify myself with the body. If I say I'm American or I'm South African, I'm young, I'm old, I'm white, I'm black, I'm, you know, say something, whatever you, I'm Jones, I'm Smith. According to the body. I practically act as if I'm the body. But I'm not the body. I say I'm the son of such and such, I'm the daughter of such and such, I'm the brother of such and such. That all has to do with the body. And body is what I'm not. Just like I'm wearing this clothing, but I'm not the clothing. Clothing is what I'm wearing today, and I'll take it off and put on a new set of cloth. Right? But I'm the same person. So we're changing bodies like that, from childhood to youth to old age. And then Krishna says the next change comes at death. And death means another change of body. Because the consciousness within the body doesn't die. You can't cut it, you can't burn it, you can't drown it, you can't break it up. It's always existing. But it's moving from one body to the next. Child's body to the young body, old body, and then next body. That's our actual situation. And when I'm in the body, I identify, I'm this, I'm that. But that's not what I am. So, Krishna consciousness means, first of all, to know that I'm not the body, to know that I'm the consciousness or soul within the body, and to know that I have a relationship with the Supreme Soul. Or God. Krishna means God. Krishna is the name of God. There's so many different names. And this Krishna name is universal. It's for everyone. You may be Christian, you may be Muslim, you may be Hindu, you may be something else. But this name Krishna is for everyone because it means all attractive. What makes someone attractive? What makes someone attractive? What makes someone attractive to you?
The principle of hurt, non-pain when you engage with that other person.
Say again?
The prospect of not endangering yourself.
Yeah, well, that's not so attractive. I'm not going to be in danger. That's just like, okay, it's safe to go there.
It's the baseline, you know. Baseline for attraction.
Okay, at least I'm not going to be attracted if I'm in danger. But positively, like, you know, I don't fall in love with a girl because I say, she's not going to shoot me. What is it that makes a person attractive?
You have to say physical appearance.
Physical appearance. Beauty. Right? Someone's good looking. That's an attraction, right? Or another feature that makes someone attractive? Personality. What is it about that personality? Okay, personality makes a person attractive.
Maybe something which pleases.
Something pleasing about that person? Some attractive features? Beauty is one. How about knowledge? The person is very smart. That person is attractive. I'll travel across the campus to hear a person speak because the person is very smart. You know, maybe smart in business, maybe smart in science. So, person who's smart
makes you happy.
Makes you happy. What makes me happy? Again, maybe it's beauty. Maybe how about money? Right? The guy's rich. He's like 3 times more attractive than the guy who's got a hole in his pocket. Right? Beauty. Okay, there we have a book. Beauty, knowledge, wealth, strength, right? Guy's strong, then he's like attractive, a little weakling who can barely pull himself up the stairs. May not be the most attractive guy in the world. Strength is attractive. Fame? Some very famous person were to walk in or walk by, everybody go, "Wow." Right? He may not be rich, he may not be smart, he may not be beautiful, but if he's famous, then everybody's suddenly interested. Beauty, wealth, fame, strength.
Influence.
Power. Influence. Yeah. Detachment. If a person can just kiss it all goodbye, says, I don't care how much money you put on my desk, forget it, I'm making my own decision. You go, wow. Right? The person's detached. That's attractive. So everybody has these things a little bit. Someone has a little money, someone has a little beauty, someone has little fame. He's known to 5 people, so he's that famous at least. Little knowledge, little strength. And someone has more. Someone has a lot of fame, someone has a lot of money, someone has a lot of strength. But there's always someone with more. Someone has more knowledge than me, then someone has more knowledge than him. Someone has more strength than you, but then someone has more strength than him. Someone's more famous than this person, but then there's someone still more. So you go on and on that way. Someone's more influential. Someone has more of an attractive personality. When you come to the person who has the most of all these things, the person is the most beautiful. The person is the most famous. The person who's the most wise or knowledgeable, most strong, most detached. Who's that? Who's that? That's God. No one can be wiser than God. Otherwise he'd be God. No one can be stronger or he'd be God. No one can be more beautiful. No one could be more influential. Yeah, all these attractive qualities. Someone has more and more and more. You get to the person who has the most, he's supreme. Supremely beautiful, supremely knowledgeable, supremely famous. That's God. No one can surpass God in anything. Because that's the definition of God. So, a person who has all of those things in full is the most attractive person. Right? Because he has all the attractive qualities more than anybody else. So he can attract everybody else. He can attract any wise person, any rich person, any famous person, because he's got more. You know, I'm attracted to a person who's more beautiful than me, not a person who's like, you know, 10 times less. That person's not attracted to me because somebody else is 10 times more, you know, good looking than I am. But the person who's most in all of those things attracts everyone. And that's God. So this name Krishna means all attractive. That means God has all those attractive qualities, the most attractive personality. So not Hindu attractive, or Muslim attractive, or Christian attractive, or African attractive, or American attractive, all attractive. Doesn't matter what religion, because something like gold. It's not like gold is attractive only to Americans. Everyone will be attracted to gold. And no one says, well, wait a second, is this Christian gold? Nobody cares. It's gold, that's all. So we're interested. So Krishna is for everyone. Krishna is not a sectarian name. And God is not the sectarian person. It's not that God is like the Christian God or the Hindu God or the Muslim God or the European God or the African God. God is for everyone. God is for everyone. And this, therefore, knowledge of God is for everyone. Just like physics, it's not like physics is for some subset of the population. It's for everybody who's interested. Everybody who's interested in physics. Knowledge is meant for anyone. So this knowledge of the soul and this knowledge of Krishna is for everyone. Regardless of our country, regardless of our religion, regardless of any temporary material designation, it's for all of us. But not everyone is interested. Not everyone is interested. Knowledge is like that. Not everyone is looking for knowledge. A lot of people are looking for ignorance even. But those who are looking for knowledge can find great knowledge in this Bhagavad Gita. Have you seen this book before, Bhagavad Gita? This is the basic book of yoga, Bhagavad Gita. And we have some other books that we'll give you today. They're basically coming from this Bhagavad Gita. They give you like a little sample of the knowledge that's in Bhagavad Gita. This is called Bhagavad Gita as it is, because it gives you the text with a proper explanation, not trying to give some interpretation, just as it is, so you get the benefit of the science. So the knowledge of yoga, what does yoga mean? Someone know what yoga means? Yoga means connection. Yoga means connection. And what is that connection? Connected with what? Connected with God. So yoga, I mean, sometimes we hear about yoga and it's all exercises and, you know, doing sitting postures. But the purpose of yoga, actually, is to revive our spiritual consciousness and to revive our relationship with God. There are different ways to do that. There's hatha yoga, where it's kind of a physical process which is meant to purify us so that we can make further advancement. There's karma yoga, where we're performing activities that will gradually advance us through our work. And at the top, there's bhakti yoga, which means service in devotion to the Supreme. Devotional service is called bhakti yoga. If you think of yoga like a ladder, there are different steps, and bhakti yoga is like the top step of the ladder. So the Bhagavad Gita teaches various kinds of yoga, And bhakti yoga is like the real target, the place where we want to go. The yoga system is practiced by, there are different ways to practice, by meditation is another way, you know, silent meditation, we close our eyes and try to focus our mind. That's very difficult. Mind wanders here and there. So the easiest method of yoga and the most effective yoga in the present age is this chanting. Yoga by sound. Just like these guys are doing whatever they're doing out there. So it draws our attention, doesn't it? I mean, I'm drawing your attention because I'm making a sound. And they're pulling some attention because they're making sound. If something dropped over there, immediately our attention would go to it because sound captures our attention. So this is spiritual sound or transcendental sound. It's called a mantra. Man means mind. In Sanskrit, this book, Bhagavad Gita, is written in Sanskrit. Sanskrit's a very old language, older than Latin, older than lots of languages, practically any language. So in Sanskrit language, man means mind, and tra means delivering. Now our mind is caught in so many things. Confusion, anxiety, preoccupation. Our minds are very much concerned about temporary issues related to the body. And we're forgetting our real identity, our spiritual identity, because the mind is, instead of going upward, it's going downward. So the yoga process uplifts the mind, purifies the mind, frees the mind from these false identities, I'm this, I'm that. At the same time, frees us from anxieties, because as soon as I know that I'm not this body, I become free from all the anxieties that thinking I'm the body puts me into. So mantra means a sound that delivers the mind, brings it to the spiritual platform. So this Hare Krishna mantra is, the board is there, the chalk's not. Great. Okay, we have cards. Give that to you. This is a mantra or a chant or a prayer. And you can see there's only three words in the mantra. Krishna, Rama, and Hare. Krishna, that word I've already explained. And Rama is another name of God. Another name of God. It means the reservoir of all pleasure. Pleasure is also attractive, right? So Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure. So another name of Krishna is Rama. And Hare addresses the spiritual energy of Krishna. Krishna, God, has energy, just as you have energy. It's your energy that gets things done. It's your energy that makes you who you are, Hare Krishna. So God is not lacking energy. It's like the sun. The sun has energy. It has heat and light. Without heat and light, the sun wouldn't be anything. It has energy. The fire has, again, energy. So God has so many different kinds of energies. And His main spiritual energy is called, addressed as Hare. God and God's energy, that's everything. We're also part of God's energy, little tiny parts of God's energy. So this mantra puts us in touch with God. There's no difference between God and God's name. Vinnatan Namanam. They're identical. So everyone can take advantage of this sound, and it's something that you can chant. Welcome, welcome. Hare Krishna. It's something you can chant anywhere. You can chant at home. You can chant at school. You can chant on the way. You can chant anywhere. You don't have to be in a church or a temple or a mosque. Any place you go, you can chant loud, you can chant soft. There are no hard and fast rules. Chant in the morning, chant in the evening, chant in the shower. No limitations. And the practice is just to hear the sound. Just to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just to chant and hear yourself chanting. Because the sound is a spiritual sound, transcendental sound. Hearing that sound and chanting that sound brings us to the spiritual platform. And you'll experience that. It's not just theory, but it's a matter of practical experience also. We may not even understand the language of the mantra, the philosophy that goes with it, but the chanting will be effective. Just as, a medicine will be effective, whether I know what it is, I don't know what it is. When I take it, I'll say, I feel better. I took these things, they said it's aspirin, I don't know what it is, I took it, and now I feel much better. You get practical experience. So by chanting, you'll feel after some time that yes, I'm getting some spiritual experience here, my mind is becoming happy, the chanting is so nice, because you're coming in touch with God, and God is the source of all happiness. That's maybe as much as I want to say to start us off, and we have some more time, and you're welcome to ask any questions that you might want to put to me. Send that sheet around. Oh, there's a question here. Okay. Is there such a thing as bad luck or good luck? If so, how can one fully harness and use it to their advantage? There's definitely such a thing as bad luck and good luck. A lot of bad luck going around. And it finds us. Sometimes good luck finds us, sometimes bad luck finds us, right? We didn't do anything, and somebody, you look down on the ground and there's in America, say a $50 bill. That's called good luck. All you did was happen to look down and there it was. Or you didn't look down and instead you tripped over the curb and now you're in pain. That's bad luck. So we get sometimes, then there's really bad luck, the kind that puts you in serious financial problems or puts you in the hospital or, can start running down all the kinds of bad luck that could find us. And then there's serious good luck, so it's there. But luck is sort of doesn't really tell us what's going on. It's not really, let's open up the luck department a little bit. We say, well, I just got lucky. My number came up and I won the lottery. That's called super good luck. Or, just my luck that, I wasn't, when I was out at the grocery store, some guy came to my house and, walked off with everything. He broke in and the guy says, yeah, it's, sorry about that, it's really bad luck. Your friend says. So we say, you know, it's just random. You know, out of so many people, this one won the lottery. Out of so many people, this one got robbed. But it's not just chance. The world doesn't run on chance. If I throw my watch up in the air, it's not that it falls by chance. You know, it could have floated around for an hour or two, but instead by chance it fell. There's some laws, right? What goes up must come down. There's so many other laws. You eat, you'll get strength. You don't eat, you'll get weak. You do something, everything you do, there's some consequence. You study, you'll do well on your tests. You goof off, you know, you fail. There's cause and effect every place you go. There's cause and effect. You flick the switch and the light turns on. It's not a coincidence. Right? There's a sequence of cause and effect. You do this and that happens. I punch this guy in the face, he punches me back. Cause and effect. So what we call luck is an extended form of cause and effect. In Sanskrit it's called karma. Karma means action, but the extended meaning is action and its reactions. Everything we do has some reaction. We don't know, we don't see, but it does. Like sometimes maybe I do some favor for somebody. I'm not even thinking about it, but that person remembers it. And then, you know, 10 years later, he comes back and says, you know, when I was down and out, you helped me, and now I'm up at the top, and I want to do something for you. You know, it was a little thing, you didn't even notice it. You know, I did something for you, who are you? I don't even remember you. But the effect of your action now comes back. Or you did something, you know, that harmed someone, or the person felt that you harmed them. You played a mean trick on somebody, and then you forgot it. You know, it was just ha. But he remembered it. And 5 years later, you know, when you need somebody to help you, and he's there, he says, "Help yourself, buddy. Your problem." Ha ha ha. You know, it's your karma. It's the effect of what you did. So, from the Bhagavad Gita, we understand that there's a huge chain of karma. Because we're always doing something. You know, and think about it. I walk from here to the next classroom. I'm walking on the grass. The grass feels it. And maybe there are little ants there. And I stepped on 10 of them on the way to the next class. I just snuffed out 10 lives. Okay, there's karma. That will in some way come back to me. We say, well, what's that? It's an ant. Okay, maybe a tiny little ant, but that will come back to me in some way. I rob a bank, I get thrown in jail. That's, you know, sort of obvious karma. I eat stale food or, you know, contaminated food or polluted water, I get sick. There's a lot of AIDS karma going around these days. Right? You do certain things, you sleep with somebody who's got it, you're going to get it. That's karma. It's not just chance. Well, I don't know what happened. You know, there's cause and effect there, right? It's not just that there's sort of this spooky thing called AIDS that by chance comes on some people. There are things that you do that will get you there. That's karma. Then somebody says, bad luck, you got it. It wasn't luck. You did such and such, you know, you slept with this girl, this guy who had it, and now you have it. It's not chance, it's cause and effect. Nothing's chance. Nothing's chance. That you were born in South Africa in a particular family, it's not by chance. It's karma. because of some where the thing, all the things that you did in your previous life, you've wound up in this life, in this family or that family, in this country or that country. Not chance. Otherwise we just say, well, by chance. But chance doesn't mean anything. When I say something happens by chance, that means I don't know why it happened. But when I say it's karma, that means, okay, I did something and now I'm getting the reaction, good or bad. So, you know, good luck, I was born in a wealthy family. Or bad luck, I was born, you know, the week after I was born, my father went bankrupt. Bad luck. But it's not luck, it's karma. His karma and my karma. So it gets very intricate, all the action, reaction, action, reaction. Oh, a benefit of chanting Hare Krishna is it frees us from past karma. We have karma waiting, you know, in the next room to come and jump on us. And chanting of Hare Krishna erases so much of that karma. You get freed from what we call karmic reactions. That's better than good luck.
Uh-huh. Why is karma getting inherited from previous life to the new life?
Because I'm the same person. Just like I'm going to university and then I get a good job. So why did I inherit good job karma? Well, because I went to the university, I studied, I got good grades. My life in the university has had a result in my life in the work, world of work. Or the things that I did when I was a child have an impact on what happens later on in life. Right? But why, you know, why he was just a kid? Why is he getting, you know, the reaction now when he's 30? Well, because he's the same person. So even when we travel, you know, like if I change my clothes, let's say I rob a bank and then I change my clothes and they come to arrest me. I said, no, then you want the guy with the, you know, with the jeans and the blue shirt. Not me. I'm wearing a suit. I'm a different person. Please say, you know, are you crazy or something? They say you're the same person. You just change your clothes. So it's not that I can't arrest you because you've got different clothes now. The body is a set of clothes. I was wearing a different body in another lifetime. Now I'm wearing this body. Later I'll wear another body. I'm the same person. But what I did in that life has an effect on this life. And what I'm doing now have an effect for the future. Does that make sense?
Is there a timing in terms of this cause and effect? For example, the soul I'm actually inherited from the previous karma, and maybe I have done some good at the previous life. And that exactly doesn't actually show the effect.
That's the problem, we don't know. I don't know. I'll give you an example. I have a friend, school friend. Good-looking guy, popular guy, smart guy, really, you know, a lot of assets. And when he was about 20, he got in a car accident and paralyzed. You know, just out of nowhere, right? And everything's going good, and all of a sudden he's in a wheelchair for life. That means there was a reaction. And we didn't know what it was, you know, what we did, when we did it. But at some point that reaction becomes mature. It's like robbing a bank. There's a reaction for that. I don't know when it's going to hit me. The police are on my case. And so far they haven't found me. I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine, but you know, I did it, and sooner or later they're going to catch up with me. Maybe it's Tuesday, maybe it's Friday, maybe it's in a year and a half. But sooner or later, the reaction's going to come. Or, you know, I did something unhealthy. So maybe it won't affect me today, maybe not tonight. Maybe tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and feel sick as a dog. To extend it, it's not only one lifetime or two, but it's millions. And there are reactions and reactions upon reactions upon reactions. And we don't know when, which are going to come when. Some may be good, some may be bad. It gets more complicated than the biggest supercomputer could sort out. But it's there. Does that answer your question? And do we have more questions? Oh, look at that. They just... Since the souls change the bodies, how long does the soul wander and change bodies? Yeah, endlessly. Endlessly. Lifetime after lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. We're changing from one body to the next body. We were talking about that. We're moving from lifetime to lifetime. No one can know how long it's been or how long it will be. Just endlessly. Until we revive our relationship with God. When we revive our Krishna consciousness, God consciousness, then we can get free from this cycle of really birth and death, right? Changing bodies means being born, dying, being born, dying, being born, dying. It's an endless cycle, but we can be freed from that cycle by reviving our spiritual consciousness, reviving our relationship with God. Yeah.
What causes the feeling of deja vu?
A little louder.
What causes like this sense of deja vu? Because I've been to
places. Deja vu. Where does that come from? Yeah. It's hard to say. Sometimes it's just a trick of the mind. Sometimes maybe it really references something from past life. Or sometimes, some other time in your life. There may be lots of different ways that it comes. But we do sometimes have that sense that we were there before, or something happened before.
It happens a lot to me. Huh? I've been to places that I know that I've definitely never been to it, but somehow it feels so familiar to me.
Yeah, that can be from a previous life. It may not always be, but it could be. That, you know, I actually was there. That can be. Can happen. Definitely. Take another question. What's the maturity of the soul, age of the soul? Why can't souls behave matured when it's in different bodies? After death, the soul enters a newly born baby. Why doesn't it have the potential of higher abilities? Yeah, okay. First of all, how old is the soul? No one can say, because the soul has no birth. And the soul has no death. The soul is eternally existing. So there's no age for the soul. You know, how old are you? Well, I'm eternal. The body may be 10 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old. But the soul is existing forever, always. There was never a time when we didn't exist. There's never a time when we'll not exist. That's the position of the soul. But when we take on a new body, then we forget. You know? We change our body, and according to that body that we have, now our consciousness is limited or expanded. You know, I get a baby's body, and the baby has, you know, he's not, maybe I was a track champion in my previous life. Well, why am I not a track champion now? Well, because I'm 3 months old, and I can basically If I can start crawling, I'm doing good. The body changes, and so our abilities, you know, change. I may be a professor in my previous life, and in this life I'm I can't, if I'm learning to read, I'm doing good. It changes. I may be a rich man in this life, but I can't, as they say, don't take it with you. Next life, the money is not with me. So that change of body means everything changes. I'm the same person, but when I change my body, so it's like I'm traveling in one car, let's say I'm traveling in a Ferrari. You know, zoom. And then I'm out of the Ferrari and you put me in a Volkswagen or a Lada or one of those little Chinese cars that goes at, you know, a cute little clip but can't keep up. So I'm the same person, but the car has changed. So the same guy who could zip down the highways, you know, now he has trouble getting up a hill because the car has changed. Okay. I have a couple more questions, but we have a time issue, right? I have another hour.
Yes.
Oh, I have till 2. Oh, look at that. Wow, I've really got a lot of time. Okay. We really have a lot of time then. I didn't realize that. Okay.
I've been used to hour-long engagements already.
Sorry.
Okay, good. Then I am going to sit down for 2 minutes. All right, well, I have leisure now. Next question. Hi, Maharaj.
Hi.
How can I stop lamenting about what I lost, caused to harm others, and others causing harm to me? We get free from lamentation when we come to the spiritual platform. As long as I'm on the material platform, there's two things. There's hankering, and there's lamenting. I hanker for what I don't have. I want what I don't have. And I'm sorry for what I've lost. I'm hankering for what I don't have. And I'm sorry for what I've lost. That's the material platform. But when I come to the spiritual platform, I get free from that. Free from hankering over this and that. Because on the spiritual platform, I'll be satisfied. I don't need this and that and this and that to be happy. My happiness is already there, within. The soul is by nature happy. He just has to revive his spiritual nature. I'm doing my best, but I see no results. Why? Can be a lot of reasons why we do our best but see no results. The one thing is I may not know what I'm doing. I'm doing my best, but I'm in ignorance. So I'm going top speed. I'm going in the wrong direction. Lots of ways that I do my best, I put my best effort into it, but I don't know what I'm doing. So I don't get the result. Ignorance is a big reason why we don't get the result we want. Same example. Someone's gone to bed with someone and they're expecting, you know, happiness. And instead they're getting AIDS. Because of ignorance. They didn't know. Maybe they were so out of it that they didn't realize that, you know, sleeping around. And beyond that, they didn't know that this particular person has it. So ignorance causes suffering. Ignorance causes suffering. And what's the antidote for ignorance? It's knowledge. we go to a university for knowledge, but, well, should I say it? Yeah. You don't really get knowledge in universities by attending classes and courses. You get something called knowledge, but it's not really knowledge. At least where we come from, we don't call it knowledge. It's craftsmanship, or it's information, you get some skills, but that's not really knowledge. Knowledge, you know, I know how to add a column of figures, I know how to do trigonometry, I know how to solve a problem in physics, or I know how to answer questions on an exam, I know how to do so many things. Do I know who I am? No. Do I know why I'm here? No. Do I know what my purpose is in life? No. Do I have a degree? Yes. The degree certifies that I'm educated, but the fact is I'm a fool. I don't know who I am. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know my purpose in life. So, fool, not fool, but I'm ignorant. That's my position. That's everyone's position. That's the whole material world. We don't know why we're here. We don't know, why am I suffering? You know, why the bad luck? I don't know. Why am I not getting results? I don't know. Why am I getting good results and then losing them? I don't even know why I'm getting good results. The guy, you know, the guy in the next room worked 3 times harder than me, and I got the job, and he didn't. I don't know why. So, real knowledge is the knowledge that we find here in the Bhagavad Gita. Who am I? First point of knowledge. I'm thinking I'm this body, I'm thinking I'm African or Indian or American, I'm white, I'm black, I'm young, I'm old, I'm thin, I'm fat. That means I don't know who I am. I'm thinking I'm something I'm not. I'm thinking I'm this body. First mistake. Why am I here? I don't know that. Why have I been born? All I know is I'm here, and I'm 18, and I'm, you know, studying a course in chemistry or whatever it is, and I hope to get a job working for blah 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 blah. And then I want to get married, have a bunch of kids, and get a nice house and a job, and blah blah blah, blah and die. And then I don't know what's next. So we're certified as educated, but real education is different. Real education is different. The other things are okay to know, how to solve a trigonometry problem. But if I solve the trigonometry problem, but I don't solve the problem of birth and death, you know, I won the battle and lost the war. Okay. That was my last written question. There's another sheet with more questions. Okay. Okay, there are 2 questions here. Batch of questions. Does the soul have a brain? Soul doesn't need a brain. Soul has its own intelligence. Brain is like a machine, like a computer. You know, does all these fancy calculations. So many different things. But it's a machine. It can get damaged. right? But the soul has its own intelligence. The brain is a material thing. It comes into existence, it develops, and then it starts falling apart, and then it's over. It's a machine like all the other machines. The soul is not a machine. Soul is completely different. We have two different things. We have the machines, the bodies, and then we have the soul itself, which is on a whole different level. It doesn't depend on a mechanical or electromechanical brain. It has its own, it's self-intelligent. It uses the brain, just as in a car, I use the steering wheel and I use the GPS system and I use all this other kind of stuff. I use the mirror. But that's not me. It's what I use. So I use the brain, whatever kind of brain I have. And generally I misuse it. I have a brain, but I'm using it for thinking, you know, how can I eat better? How can I get a better place to live? How can I get a nicer bed to sleep in? How can I get a nice partner, nice boy, nice girl? I'm using my brain for that. But the animals use their brains for that also. The animal has a brain, he's thinking, where's food? Where's the food? Where's the food? The animal has a brain, he's thinking, where's a good place to sleep? The animal's got a brain and he's thinking, you know, where's the girl? And the animal has a brain, so he's using it, you know, who's trying to attack me and how do I, you know, gotta be alert. That's the animal brain. So the human being has a brain also. He also eats, he also sleeps, he also has sex, he also defends himself. But if he uses his brain only for that, then he's a first-class animal. He's a sophisticated animal, a polished animal. But he's an animal. The dog is running on four legs and we're running on four wheels. But it's the same thing. He's running after a bone and I'm running to the grocery store. The human brain gives us the opportunity for spiritual realization. The animals were there, the cats and dogs on campus aren't thinking, oh, they're having a talk on spiritual realization, let me come and learn something. They don't have the brain for that. Their brain doesn't allow them that freedom. We have human brains. We can use that human brain for inquiring about how to solve the real problems of life. Not the immediate, you know, I need $50 more or 500 grand or something. The real problem, I don't want to die. I don't want old age and disease. And still they come. I don't want all these miseries and they're coming anyway. I don't want to go through birth and death. And I have to do that. How do I solve that problem? Who am I? What's the purpose of my life? That's what the human brain is for. How come you're in an unfamiliar place? It feels like you've been there before. Okay, we talked about that a little bit. Sometimes it's just illusion. You know, I see a rope curled up in the corner and I think it's a snake. Right? I see a guy and I think it's a girl. Sometimes even he's an illusion. He's a guy and he thinks he's a girl. Anyway, sometimes it's just an illusion. I see one thing, but it's really another thing. I feel that I've been here before. I've never been here before. It's just my mind playing a game. It can be that. Or, as we mentioned, could be that I was here before. Maybe in a previous lifetime. Could be. But we can't tell.
Does using mind-altering substances like weed remove you from the spiritual platform fast? Real fast. It puts us on the platform of the body and the mind. And a cloudy mind at that. You know, we're altering, mind-altering. So we bend the mind. Wow. We're seeing this, we're seeing that, we're experiencing this, we're experiencing that. But it's all happening on the platform of the mind. And the mind is below the spirit. Spirit is higher, mind is lower. When I take, it can be weed, it can be LSD, it can be cocaine, it can be liquor, it can be, you name it, something that causes some fun in the mind. That just what complicates my life. Complicates my life. We're talking about illusion. These things promote illusion. These things promote illusion. I take weed and now I'm Superman, I'm still the same guy I was, but now I'm seeing this and I'm seeing that, and this is moving and that's growing, and this is this and this is that, and this sounds like this, and distortion. I'm increasing illusion. I go into a fun house and the mirrors are making me look taller or making me look smaller or making me look fatter or thinner. I'm not any of those things, but because the mirror is distorted, now it looks like I'm this or I'm that. So the weed, the LSD, the alcohol, whatever it is that we're taking, distorts the mind. It distorts the mind. So we don't see things as they are. Already we don't see things as they are. I'm thinking I'm this body. So I'm already in a distorted view of reality. I look in the mirror and I think that's me. But it's not me. The face that I see in the mirror wasn't there 10 years ago. It was a different face. The face I see in the mirror 10 years from now will be a different face. How is it me then? I'm the same person who looked in the mirror 10 years ago. I'm the same person who's going to look in the mirror 10 years from now. But the faces I'm seeing are different. So how do I say, this is me? Already I'm an illusion. I'm thinking I'm something I'm not. I look at the body and I think it's myself. Mistake. Big mistake. I think I'm black, I think I'm white, I think I'm young, I think I'm old. I'm not that, those things. But I'm thinking I'm that. And then I act in terms of that. I want black power because I'm black. I want white power because I'm white. I want Russian power because I'm Russian. I want American power because I'm American. I'm not. I've got a body that's black or white or Russian or American, and now I identify with that body, and so, whatever it is. And I identify others that way. I think this person's black, this person's white, this person's Russian, this person's American. So already my consciousness is distorted. I'm already an illusion. My mind is already cloudy. And now I smoke something or inject something or swallow something. And what's the result? It gets more distorted. My consciousness gets more distorted. And when my consciousness is more distorted, more confused, more cloudy, distorted, then how do I see clearly? Spiritual life means seeing clearly, getting rid of illusion. So if I'm taking something that's increasing my illusions, then how am I going to be making spiritual advancement? I'm going the opposite way. So if I'm trying to make spiritual progress and I'm taking something that bends the mind, it's like trying to build a fire and pouring water on it at the same time. So those who are serious about Krishna consciousness, avoid it. That's one of our practices of bhakti yoga. For those who want to make serious advancement in bhakti, just skip them. The liquor, the weed, the whatever it is. And we'll feel the same money. We'll be of sounder mind. We'll be more happy because we do take these things for happiness, but they give us misery. You know, I drink something for happiness and the next morning I have a hangover, or I was in a car crash, or I'm pregnant, or you know, whatever it was, because my consciousness wasn't clear. Even materially, these things don't make me happy. And spiritually, they drag us down. And whichever kind it is, we don't even take coffee or tea, just because, again, it's the... Why do people stay up all night drinking coffee studying for their exams? Because it charges the mind, right? That's not the natural state of the mind. To be charged up with caffeine. So the more we can avoid all of these things, the stimulants, the depressants, the anti-stimulants, the whole... And you mix this with that, and the more we avoid all of that, the more we come to our natural consciousness, the faster we can make spiritual progress. Please explain lamentation. What does it mean to lament?
Who here has not experienced lamentation? You know what lamentation is, right? Lamentation means when you're really sorry about something, and you your iPad just fell off the balcony and is lying in 72 pieces on the asphalt. Your boyfriend just took off with your best girlfriend. Your money just got ripped off by thieves. You just tried to get into a course and they rejected you. A million other such things. That's lamentation. You're just feeling. That's lamentation. It's kind of the flip side of happiness sometimes. I won the lottery. I got into the course. He loves me. You know, whatever it is. That's all jubilation. And lamentation is just the opposite. And the material world means both. Yeah. Sometimes, yay! It's a... And it's up and down, and it's up and down, and it's up and down. And we want the jubilation side, right? We want it to be happy, we want success, we want good luck, we want all of this stuff. And instead, we get sometimes that, and sometimes the other thing. And usually, it's a lot of the other thing. Right? Yes? Yeah, confirmed. There's something, you know... There's always trouble coming in the material world. There's trouble from the body and mind. You know, physical trouble, mental anxieties. There's trouble from other people or from other creatures. You know, the dog bit me, the flies are tormenting me, the tax man is after me, you know. So other living beings cause trouble. Nature causes trouble. It's too cold, it's too hot. There's a tornado, there's a tsunami, there's an earthquake, there's a volcano, there's a drought, there's a flood.
Nature causes trouble. The material world is like an ocean of troubles. And it's not our natural position to be in.
The troubles are due to our forgetfulness of who we actually are. Due to forgetfulness of our spiritual nature, due to our forgetfulness of God. The symptom of one who comes to the spiritual platform, Brahmabhuta Prasanam, he becomes joyful. Naturally joyful. You know, here I smoke something and I'm joyful. That's not joy. Real joy means naturally coming from within. Prasanam, a jolly person becomes naturally, instead of, you know, you see people who are morose, they're always like, how's it going? Or, you know, sometimes they're up and sometimes they're down. The big word these days is bipolar. You know. But on the spiritual platform, one is naturally joyful because the soul is by nature joyful. We don't have to smoke something or drink something or eat something or do something to become joyful. It's our natural position to be joyful. So, Brahmabhuta, when we come to our spiritual platform, we become joyful.
And then, Nishochati. We don't lament. Because what's it to us? If I'm not this body, if this life is just a short stop, then why should I lament over the things that pertain to the body? If people lament the soccer game, you know, South Africa lost the soccer match or something. It's not important. The other things that pertain to the body are also not. I'll give you an example. I have a friend, one of our Hare Krishna devotees, who's British, and he got, I forget what it was, cancer or one of those things. You know, absolutely fatal, and you have a few months left to live. And I met him in London. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm going to die. You know, like it's going to rain on Tuesday. Absolutely not lamenting, you know. Oh, I'm going to die. No. It's like, I'm going to die. Because he knew that it's not this body. So I'm not going to die, because the soul never dies. And I'm going to change the body, but that's expected. Why should I lament? Why should I be crying over it? I'll get another body, because I've been serving Krishna. Either I'll get another opportunity, because that's how it works. If you start Krishna consciousness in this life, you get to continue from where you left off. So either I'll continue or I'll attain perfection and go to the spiritual world. So either way, I don't have anything to cry over. That's due to being on the spiritual platform. I have another Krishna devotee, young guy, and he was recently married, not so recently, married a year or so. He had a little baby girl, I think. And all of a sudden he got diagnosed with, again, I think it was cancer of the spine or something. You know, six months. And I met him in the hospital. And he was joyful. He was joyful. You know, my wife, my baby. No. Because he was situated on the spiritual platform. I'm not this body. I'm the spiritual soul within the body.
And I've been very fortunate in this life. I've had the opportunity to associate with spiritual people, with Krishna devotees, and make spiritual progress. So why should I lament?
You know, you and I would probably be screaming. and crying, you know, why me, and why me, and why me, and why me, and it's joyful. That's the test. They say everything is tested at the time of death. You know, like this, suppose this cloth, if it were to get ripped, and then you saw me sitting in the classroom, my cloth is ripped. You think of, what's with this guy? This is what crazy dude, you know, I mean, he's got like a hole in his cloth and he's, you know, it's the end of the world. Because, you know, it's just a piece of cloth. That's the realization that a self-realized person has about this body. It's like a suit of clothes. Now I've got this one. I take it off. When it wears out, I'll put on another one. It's not me. So he doesn't lament. He's joyful. He's balanced. In all circumstances, it's the same.
If I make $1 million or I lose $1 million, I'm the same person. I'm not going to be more happy because there's $1 million in the bank, or less happy because $1 million just flew out of the account. I'm the same person. Equal.
And he sees all others equally. He doesn't see, here's my friend, here's my enemy, here's this. He's all living beings. They're all spiritual beings, like me. And they're misidentifying the body. This one's thinking he's African. This one's thinking he's European. This one's thinking he's old. This one's thinking he's young. This one's thinking he's going to die. This one's thinking he's, you know, something else. He doesn't see that. He sees all living beings, even not only human beings. He sees no difference between a dog, an elephant, a sage, a cow, a fool. He sees they're all living beings. They're just in different bodies.
So I don't think, you know, this guy's different from that guy because he's a purple shirt and he's a black shirt. Right? Now I may identify, you know, just convenience. I say, oh, that's the purple shirt guy. But I know that he's not the purple shirt. That's just external. He's, you know, somebody else. Tomorrow he may be, you know, Mr. Green shirt. But we make that mistake under illusion. I think, here's a black man, here's a white man, here's an old man, here's a young man. And I don't see within the spiritual living being. But the self-realized person does. End of questions here. Do we have more? Something else you'd like to ask about? Where do you start?
Yeah, of this misery.
Start here. No, where do you start, Rich?
Just start over.
Okay, start here. I did have the right answer. Start right where you are. We've all been like going around in circles since time immemorial, round and round, birth and death, this life, that life. And this Krishna consciousness movement gives us the opportunity to change, to start on spiritual progress. It starts with the chanting. They say spiritual life begins with the tongue. We have different senses, the ear, the nose, the tongue. eyes. Tongue is very important. Go get some prasad. Tongue is very important. Like the rudder of a ship, you know, it's a small piece, but the way that rudder goes, the whole ship goes. The tongue does two things. It vibrates and it tastes. Vibrate means it makes sound, and tastes. So Krishna consciousness means for the vibrating function, chant Hare Krishna. And for the tasting function, we have this spiritual food or food that's offered to Krishna. So that's your starting place. If you just come here and chant Hare Krishna and eat this spiritual food, you make progress. And then you take it with you, you chant wherever you go. It's no rule, you can only chant here. And then we have books. Like to read more, understand more of the philosophy, the books are there. Then there are the devotees who are practicing Krishna consciousness. You meet them and talk with them and make friends with them and ask questions from them. And that's how it starts. It's culture. And culture is something that we pick up from those who already have it. You get a certain culture of university life. And this is spiritual culture. This is spiritual culture. And it's easy. Everyone can pick it up. Because it's natural to us. It's not something like foreign. Like learning to walk. Everyone can walk. Because it's in there already. It's not something you have to force onto you. Child naturally has the aptitude for walking. So this Krishna consciousness is already there within. It's in the heart of everyone. It just has to come out. And this chanting brings it out. We were talking about mind-altering substances, and they cloud the mind and they confuse the mind. But the chanting clarifies the mind, purifies the mind. It wipes the dust off the mirror of the mind. And then you make progress. It's already there. Like I have my glasses, and because they're dirty, I can't see things properly. But when I clean them and put my glasses on again, I start to see things as they are. It's not a hard... If I didn't have eyes, wouldn't matter how much I cleaned my glasses. I wouldn't see anything. But because I have eyes, when I clean the glasses, then I see nicely. So we all have minds, and we're all spiritual beings. And when we purify our minds by this mantra, by this chanting, then we start to see who we are, why we're here, what our life is for. Okay. Do I have another question? Yeah.
So you spoke about not lamenting for the loss of your own life, but when you have to basically say goodbye to another life, even though you, let's say you are under the realization that your consciousness never ceases, but you have to, I mean, whether it does or not is irrelevant, because you are not going to see that person again in another life or the next.
Right.
Is it?
You may feel a sense of separation.
Yes.
You know that, well, this person's not going to be with me anymore. But you know that the person's going to be someplace else. You know, he's changing it. Just as I wouldn't lament that I'm changing my clothes, I don't lament that he's changing his.
You know, it's like my father's dying, and my brother's dying, and you never follow limitation. But on the spiritual platform, there's no death. The only thing that's lamentable is if a person doesn't get the opportunity for spiritual progress. That we're sorry about. A person got a human form of life and didn't take advantage of it for spiritual realization. That's lamentable. Dying is not something to lament. No.
inevitable. No use crying about the inevitable anyway. Has to happen. You know, like you have an hourglass and the sand goes from the top to the bottom. It's not that when it reaches the bottom you start crying. You knew it was going to go there. That's the way things are. So we change bodies from one to the next to the next. That's inevitable. But the lamentable thing is if someone doesn't take advantage of it.
For spirit, if he just lives like, does what the animals do in the human life, that's very sad. Like if a student comes to college and he doesn't do anything. But that's, you say, oh, that's so unfortunate. He had this great opportunity and didn't use it. He just kind of lay out on the grass and looked up at the sky and, you know, smoked weed or whatever it is. Didn't use his opportunity. You say, that's very lamentable. So what to speak of the human form of life? Someone gets this such a valuable form with the human brain, and has the opportunity to ask about these questions: who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose? And he doesn't do it. Instead, he thinks, you know, how can I eat better? I'm going to get a bigger mattress. I'm going to be a car mechanic. Great, yeah. You know, is that your purpose in life? Is that why you're in this world? To be a mechanic? That may be your job, but is that your purpose in life? No. So that's the only thing to be sorry about. Someone gets the human life and doesn't use it, doesn't take the opportunity, doesn't go forward. Yeah.
Is it possible for a person to be born evil?
Is it possible for a person to be born evil? Yeah.
Why are they born evil?
We were talking about karma before. So if you act in a certain way, you'll cultivate those evil qualities. You know, just like a child is good. Good boy, but he falls into bad association. What happens? Becomes bad, right? You know, he starts thinking about, you know, tripping the old lady and stealing her purse, or, you know, whatever it is. Now he was a nice little boy, but now he's come into that company of thieves and hoodlums, and now he's become, you'd say, evil. So if a person is, of course, a little baby is not evil, but if in his previous life he cultivated those kind of qualities, then when he's old enough, you know, to start making choices, you'll see that coming back. We talked about different qualities. So if he's cultivated low qualities, next life he can come with those same things. You say, well, what, you know, and then the mother said, you know, he was such a nice baby, but now he's, you know, selling cocaine this and this and this and this, you know, and I don't know what happened, but it was his previous life. So it's possible, you know, we bring this baggage with us, and the person looks and says, well, he's an evil guy. Somebody was taking pleasure in helping the poor and volunteering at the hospital. Someone's taking pleasure in, you know, there's a